to God, glory to God. Well, you're ready for the word here tonight. Yeah, well, praise the Lord. It's so good to see everybody. You know, I know in the middle of the week, and especially, you know, with good weather, there's so many things that you could be doing. But you know what? You'll be blessed for being in the house of God. Amen. I'll tell you what, there's nothing that can replace being gathered together in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. And of course, we're hungry for the word. And how many of you know we're not just here just to get information? We're here to get revelation. All right, revelation is when it's imparted truth into your heart, right? And it's imparted to you in such a way that you're motivated to act upon it. You know you have revelation when you act upon the word of God, not just that you remember what it says with your mind, but you're actually a doer of it. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, turn with me in your Bibles tonight over to Ephesians chapter 1. And I thought, you know, maybe we would continue on with our Wednesday night series. You know, we've been talking about, you know, family, home life, and so on. But, you know, I just couldn't get away from preaching this message here tonight. And I'm excited about it. I knew this was coming. I just didn't know when. Of course, we're reading the Believer's Authority there. And Kenneth E. Hagin, he talked about meditating in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 over and over. And so I've been doing that. And of course, you know, when you start just digging into the Word, you know, whatever you put on the inside, that's what's going to come out. Amen? And so we're going to go over there. And tonight, I'm going to call this message The Truth About Redemption. The truth about redemption. Praise the Lord. You know, we're just going to get into some good Bible doctrine here tonight. Is that okay if we teach some Bible doctrine? Now, when you hear those words, Bible doctrine, you say, oh, that kind of sounds academic, or maybe that sounds a little tedious or something like that. No, it's not. We're living in a day and a time where the body of Christ is moving away from Bible doctrine and getting into teaching and preaching that is extremely inspirational. And I'm not talking about inspirational by the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about inspiration in terms of things that just feel nice, things that just sound nice, things that are easy to be said and, you know, are, oh, that's wonderful. And then you forget them 5 minutes later after you walked out of church. You know, we don't want that kind of stuff. You know, we want Bible doctrine, and we're seeing more and more in the body of Christ today, you know, sermons that are being preached. They feed the mind of man, but they don't feed the spirit of man. You know, I'll tell you what, the only thing that God is pleased with in terms of preaching and teaching is that truth that feeds the spirit of man and pleases the Holy Ghost. Amen. And of course, I'm not saying everything out there is all bad, and there's a lot of wonderful ministers and ministries out there. Praise the Lord for it. But there's so much today that's being catered towards the emotions of man, all right, in terms of inspirational stories and so on. We want to get into Bible doctrine. Amen. Praise the Lord. See, Bible doctrine makes us aware of God and His abilities. All right. It reminds us that we stand before God. It reminds us that we have access to Him. It reminds us that we can receive His promises. Amen. And it tells us how God works. It tells us what pleases the Lord. Amen. And so if, you know, you're here, you think, oh, pastor's just going to, you know, just do some, you know, routine teaching or something like that. Well, get out of that right now and stir yourself up. Praise the Lord, because we're going to talk about our redemption here tonight and how good it is to be redeemed. Amen. Praise the Lord. If we don't get good Bible doctrine, you know, if we're not fed in our spirit, then we won't know how to stand up to opposition. You know, I'll tell you, and it's not like, you know, I'm not trying to, you know, criticize, you know, anybody or anything, but so many believers today are getting absolutely dominated by the devil. You know, they're getting just really just chewed up by the world and everything, and they don't know how to stand against opposition, and they're crying out for God to do something. But, you know, here's what we have to remember. God is telling us to do something. And we have to know who we are in Christ and how to stand, you know, in these things and know what to do in these things. Praise the Lord. You know, I don't know about you, but God wants us not to be dominated on this earth, but to dominate on this earth. He doesn't want us to be under the authority of the devil. He wants us taking authority over the devil. He doesn't want weak believers. He wants strong believers who know and understand who they are and what to do when the trouble comes. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we're going to get into Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to talk about what it is to be redeemed. You know, and before we get over here, we're going to start right in the beginning of the book of Ephesians, because really it is the book of redemption, especially when you read chapters 1 through 3. It's just outlining what God calls us, you know, how God sees us. Amen. And so tonight we need to be reminded of how God sees us so we start seeing each other, meaning seeing ourselves in Christ the way God sees us. Amen. Praise the Lord. But before we do, I'm going to give you some definitions about what it means to be redeemed. Because I started studying that word, you know, getting just different, you know, definitions for it. And I'll tell you what, it starts to make more sense, you know, when you realize God says you are redeemed. And of course, you know, the Bible tells us over there, what is that? Psalm 107, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So notice you as the redeemed of the Lord, you're a special class of individual. We're the born again church on this earth. We're the ones, you know, and I don't mean just this church. I mean, anyone that calls upon the name of Jesus, you are the God-indwelt people on this earth. This is a special time to be alive. Amen. It's a special time to know God. But we're a special class, a special, you could say, a spiritual race of people that God can use on this earth. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we're going to talk about being redeemed. And these are some of the definitions that I found for the word. Are you ready? To be redeemed, or the word redeemed, means to compensate for the failures of something. All right? Aren't you glad that God has already made compensation for your failures? Aren't you glad? Glory to God. Or it means to compensate for someone's past poor performance. How many of you know we've had poor performance? You know what I mean? Meaning humanity or people apart from Christ, you know, how many of you know that we needed compensation? I mean, we needed someone to come and pay for our failures, and that's what Jesus has done. He has compensated. He has already made up for every mistake that you've ever made, and that's the good news, all right? Oh, my goodness, because what does that mean? It doesn't just mean we get to go to heaven someday. It means that he's made up for our failures. Those things don't have to dog us anymore, and we can have greater faith and confidence because we know Jesus has already picked up the slack. Amen. And so it means to compensate for the failures of something or to make up for past faults and poor performance. I like this one. Redeemed means to regain possession of something. To regain possession of something. And of course, God regained possession of something. What did God regain possession of? Us. Aren't you glad? Amen. You know, we don't realize just how we changed hands. You know, the scripture says over there in Colossians 1:13, it says, God, who has translated us, or has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You know, before you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're walking under the authority of darkness. If you're wondering why this earth is so dark, so hideous, so evil, and seeming to get, you know, be getting darker all the time, it's because they're under the power or the kingdom or realm of darkness. But not us. We are walking on the same earth, but we're walking under a different kingdom. The rules of our kingdom are not the same rules of this kingdom. And the principles that govern our kingdom are far greater than the principles that govern this kingdom here on earth. And we need to know those kingdom ruling principles, and we need to act on them, all right? So it means to regain possession of something. Of course, we are the ones that, you know, Christ redeemed and he purchased the possession, purchased us back to God. But how many of you know there was an inheritance for us that Christ purchased? There was at one time an inheritance for mankind that was lost in the Garden of Eden, and Jesus brought it back and purchased and regained that possession for us. Amen. And we're going to talk, I believe we're going to get there tonight, a little bit about our inheritance in Christ. Come on, folks. If you want to learn to walk in victory, you got to get excited about redemption realities. Amen. It means to regain possession of something, or I like this, to exchange something for a discount or not having to pay full price. Now, we know Jesus paid full price, and this is what I want to get to. A lot of Christians today have a shallow understanding of what redemption is and what it does. They think redemption is just the deliverance from hell and eternal punishment. Thank God that it's deliverance from hell and eternal punishment. But I tell you what, your redemption is an active living thing on this earth right now. You're not just redeemed from the idea like, okay, one day you get to go to heaven, but until then you're just going to be beat up and defeated. No, redemption is a living victory. It is a daily victory, all right? Redemption means there's a spirit of redemption. There is a voice of redemption. It is a daily living overcoming of this world. Amen. And I don't know about you, but I'm excited to be redeemed, all right? It means that we don't have to pay full price in this world. Your redemption, again, the term redeemed is used when you bring a coupon into a store for a discount. It means you don't have to pay full price, or the burden or the price of that thing is now reduced because you are redeeming, right, the value of that coupon. I'll tell you what, we can daily redeem the value of what Christ did for us, and we don't have to bear the burdens of the things in this world. Through our redemption, we don't have to pay the price or bear the burden of this world's sickness and disease, this world's depression. Come on, somebody. You know, we've been given a great discount through this life. We don't have to go through. Now, that doesn't mean we won't be tested with stuff. That doesn't mean, you know, that we can't go through trials, or we can't face the temptation of sadness or depression or fear could tempt us or whatever. But we know the word is the voice. The word is the coupon. And I'm not trying to cheapen it. But you understand, but you redeem the word daily. So you are not paying the full price of the burden on this earth. Things might come against you. You know, I was in Pittsburgh yesterday, and I was visiting a couple from our Erie church, and she's about to have a liver transplant. Many of you are aware of this. A gentleman in our church here, Michael Blakey, who's no doubt watching tonight. He said he would be because he's being prepped for surgery and all this. But Michael Blakey, our dear brother here, decided to donate part of his liver to this wonderful lady in our Erie church. Glory to God. I'll tell you what, that sure blows the doors off our giving, right? If you're ever sitting there wondering what to give God, should I give him the 10 or the 20? Mike just destroyed the grading curve for you. You know, and of course, his liver grows back. Isn't that awesome? Glory to God. But I was down there, you know, visiting this couple yesterday, and I was with them for a few hours, and they were encouraged, and they're ready, and tomorrow morning's the surgery, and praise the Lord. So, hey, remember to be praying for those folks involved. You know, both the couple, it's Paul and Alma Blakesley and Erie, and then, of course, Michael, as he donates 60% of his liver, and that liver will be all grown back within 3 months' time. And that guy, he's a young, strong guy, and the way he, you know, can put away nutrition, glory to God. He's 6'4", just a big guy, right? And has anyone ever had his chili? It's the best in the world. And I'll tell you what, so if he gets to make himself some of his own chili, that liver's probably going to be done growing back in like a few days, right? Praise the Lord. But we were down there talking, and we prayed, and we were releasing faith and everything. And as I was talking to Paul and Alma, you know, they said, how do people face things like this in life without knowing the Lord? What would you do if you didn't know the word? And maybe you haven't been through a liver transplant, but we've all been at places in life. It's like, what would you do if you didn't know the word of God? All right, well, I tell you what you do. People that don't know the word are paying the world's full price. They're bearing the burden themselves when we have a coupon that says, nope, don't got to pay for all that. It's already been paid for. It's already been bought and purchased. Glory to God, you know, that we don't bear burdens alone. You know, of course, a world without Jesus, they have to bear the full price of the burden alone. But we get to walk in our redemption every single day. Listen, when a financial crisis or a financial hardship comes upon you and you say, that, but my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, what are you doing? You are walking in your redemption. That verse is your coupon. Say, yeah, I might go through a test or trial, but it is not going to sink me, and I am not going to carry the full price of the burden around here. Amen. Or, you know, symptoms on your body, and you're just saying, no, I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus Christ. You know, and you're quoting healing verses. What are you doing? You're walking in your redemption, you know, because we are not the ones that carry our burdens. The Bible says casting all of your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Amen. When depression and anxiety or whatever it is, if that's trying to dog you, you get into the verse and you find your coupon. You know, praise the Lord. You know, I'm not into that extreme couponing stuff. You know, actually, though, I had no plans on using it as an illustration for this, you know, service or anything. But every once in a while, like, if I need I'm not a super handyman, but, you know, I do buy some tools here or there, whatever. And I'm not looking for professional grade stuff. It's not like I'm making a living on it. But every once in a while, you know, you'll find the old flyer from Harbor Freight over there. All right. Now, if you're trying to make a living on that, you know, there's a reason why it's a quarter the price. All right. But you understand, sometimes they have the super coupon, you know, and it's 25% off everything, you know. So, well, I could just use a crescent wrench that I'm going to use here and there. So, you know, I know some of you are shaking your head. Many of you, I'm not talking about, something that you want to depend on with your life. But you know what? If I'm just going to turn the wrench for 5 minutes, I'm not probably going to go over to, well, wherever, Home Depot or whatever. I almost said Sears. Because there was a day in this country when Sears, you know, had, you know, the good tools and all that. But, you know, you find yourself going through the coupons or whatever because, you know, hey, before I face that checkout counter, I might as well face it with a coupon in my hand. Listen, if you are going to live this life on this earth, you better face it with a knowledge of your redemption, because there's a lot of Christians, they're bearing the burden of depression without getting in here and living in their redemption. They're bearing the burden of anxiety. They're bearing the burden of financial crisis. They're bearing the burden of sickness. They're bearing the burdens of all these things. And listen, we've all been through that stuff, right? But we better learn how to dig into here and make sure, let the word carry those things in your life. Don't you try to carry them, because you're not qualified to carry the burden. And of course, people without Jesus, that's exactly what's happening in their life. They're getting absolutely hurt, destroyed, and because they don't know the redemption that Christ has for them. All right, but let's make sure that we know it. All right? Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to carry the burden of all that stuff. Yeah, praise the Lord. Believers might be saved, but do they know they have redemption? And do they have the revelation of it? If not, they're going to keep paying the world's full prices. I don't believe we pay full price in this world. You know, and I'm not just talking about financially, though that could apply too. Don't you believe that the favor of God will help you find good deals? Don't you believe that the favor of God will help you, you know, when it comes time to buy a home or a car or something like that, or your business? Yeah, I believe that. But I'm talking about the, you know, the burdens in the trials and things that try to come against us. All right, so let's go over to Ephesians chapter 1, and let's start hearing who we are. See, that's what Bible doctrine is. It lets us know who we are. All right, this is not just a book report, and you come out and say, okay, I studied the Bible, therefore, automatically, you know, I'm a changed person. You got to get it in your heart. You got to know this, and you got to be ready to respond when the trial comes against you. All right? Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 1. You know, many people, you know, when studying the book of Ephesians, they will skip the very first two verses. And the reason being is that many scholars, they just call it Paul's salutation, you know, meaning the opening welcoming. And they think that verses 1 and 2 is just Paul saying hello. And he's just using, you know, cordial language to say hello to the Ephesian church. But no, there's doctrine and truth in every scripture. And we don't just casually pass off the first two verses because it just sounds like Paul's being polite. All right, let's go over here. I'm going to be in the Amplified Bible most of the time. If you have your Amplified Bible tonight, that's great. If not, we will have it on the screen for you. The Amplified just really brings out some original meaning, and I think it would help us. And so let's go to Ephesians 1:1, and let's bring it up in the Amplified. It says, Paul, of course, the author of the book of Ephesians with the Holy Ghost, he says, Paul, an apostle, a special messenger. And you'll notice in the Amplified, you'll see, you know, brackets or parentheses. All right, those are just bringing out the original meaning of the Greek language. Like, for instance, notice it says, an apostle, a special messenger. That's because that's the Greek definition of the word apostle. Okay, and so it's just expounding upon the verse as you read it. It says, Paul, an apostle, a special messenger of Christ Jesus, the Messiah, by the divine will, the purpose, and the choice of God to the saints, the consecrated, set apart ones at Ephesus, who are also faithful and loyal and steadfast in Christ Jesus. All right? That's not Paul just saying hello. That's Paul reminding them who they are in Christ, all right? Let's just go verse by verse and just start. You know, first I was going to read several verses, but let's just go verse by verse. And let's start right here at verse 1 and start getting what God wants us to know out of this, all right? Praise the Lord. Okay, let's start there in verse 1. This is not just Paul's salutation. It's just not a nice way to say hello, but it's telling us who we are. Notice it says, by the divine will, the purpose and the choice of God to the saints. Not the New Orleans saints, all right? He's talking about who? The consecrated and set apart ones. Do we have any saints here tonight? Yes, because the word saints, now of course we know other denominations, you know, the Roman Catholics and so on, have gotten this idea that, you know, saints is some kind of special canonized, you know, human being that, you know, can perform miracles and so on. But that's actually not what the scripture says. The scripture is talking about those who know Christ. It's talking about the believers, all right? So if you're born again and Jesus is your Lord and Savior, the Bible calls you a saint. Now, we use that in our society. We think, oh, they're a saint because they're just so kind, you know, or they're such a nice person. They're a saint. But that word saint has a meaning. It means the consecrated and set apart ones. Do we have any consecrated and set apart ones here tonight? Amen. All right. Now, you read those terms to the saints, the consecrated, set apart ones at Ephesus, who are also faithful and loyal and steadfast in Christ Jesus. Well, we'll talk about that here in a minute. But let's talk about the consecration, the consecrated ones and the set apart ones. All right? Praise the Lord. The term consecrated means to be set aside for sacred use. All right? It also means that that person themselves are deemed sacred to God. Do you realize that you are considered sacred to the Lord? And what you do for Him is considered sacred and holy? The devil is out to destroy the definition of what is sacred in the church today. Listen, folks, listen, I know we got people watching by live stream. Praise the Lord for it. Good. Or we have maybe a visitor or two here tonight. I'm not going to hold back. You know, of course, my goal is not to crusade against anybody. You know, I don't crusade against people or groups or how people are living their life or whatever. But I'll tell you what, the things that are creeping in the church in America is getting so rotten and disgusting. churches everywhere. And I'll tell you what, ministers are absolutely shrinking and getting scared and nervous to say anything, to call sin what it is, to say something is wrong, to stand up against anything anymore. I mean, some of the biggest churches, evangelical churches in America and the world, are embracing wrong things. Embracing, you know, homosexuality. Embracing homosexual preachers. Embracing doctrines and crazy stuff. I read an article today about the leader or the president of a theological seminary discussing the parts of God that are queer. Yeah. I mean, we're talking about Bible school presidents are now trying to, I mean, they're not even twisting scripture because you can't, there's no scripture in there to twist, you know, into that. But they're making up these outlandish things. They're saying things, you know, or on the other side, you know, churches are becoming about entertainment. I'm telling you, folks, the church is in, now it doesn't mean every church. I'm just talking about overall, the church is walking away from God in a hurry. Ministers are compromising. They're getting involved in politics and all this stuff. I'm telling you, it's wrong. You know, we're seeing, you know, Christians starting to, you know, churches and ministries saying that, you know, well, marijuana is illegal now, so Christians can smoke marijuana and Christians can, you know, have a drunken lifestyle and you don't need to be married anymore and all this stuff. See, the spirit of the world is getting into the church and we have to be careful. But notice the Bible says that a true believer is called a consecrated or set apart one, all right? It means that their life is sacred and the devil is out to destroy what the definition of being sacred is anymore, all right? We're living in a day and a time where ministers and, you know, pulpit ministers, you know, they're not, the ministry itself is no longer deemed sacred. Just like anybody and everybody. It doesn't matter how they're living their life. You know, I'll tell you what, you know, if you stand on the platform for Almighty God, you should have a life that is reflective of it. Amen. And believe me, that's not just for a preacher, but that's for musicians, praise and worship. We're not here to entertain man. Folks, I'm going to tell you, and I believe I've said this before, if not publicly, then I've certainly said it privately. I'll tell you what is happening here in our nation with the church in America, all right? The church has swallowed a massive lie from the devil. And that massive lie from the devil, and it started decades ago, and now we're starting to reap the fruit of it. Are you ready for the biggest lie that the church in America has believed, and it's from the devil himself? Are you ready? And this might shock you, because you may have said this at some point in your life. I know I remember having these thoughts. You know, and maybe even at some time saying it myself, because it seems so nice and it seems so acceptable. But I'll tell you what, it's a lie. Are you ready? The lie that the church has believed in America is that church is all about the people. You ever heard ministries say that? You ever heard preachers say that? Maybe there's been a time in my life where I've inadvertently said that. But I'll tell you what, if I did, I'm taking it back. Because when I say that, notice how quiet you're getting? Because some of you are looking at me, well, I thought church is all about the people. Wrong. See, when people say, well, when ministers stand up there and say, it's just about the people. You know, it's just, you know, and you say, well, Pastor, it is. It's about helping the people. And it's about, you know, serving the people and all that stuff. Well, yes, we of course want to serve one another. Yes, we certainly want people to be helped. But how many of you know, first and foremost, church is not to serve people. See, now we've gotten so far along in this that we now know that churches are doing whatever it takes to entertain the people. And I'm just telling you, it's a huge lie, and it is now making the church very seeker-sensitive. Come on now. See, that's why people, they don't stay. They don't get connected, because when all of a sudden it's not about them anymore, they don't want a part of it. Listen, I'll tell you what, when we come to church, we are not here for ourselves first and foremost. We're not even here for one another first and foremost. We are first and foremost here for our covenant God and to meet His needs and to bring Him something good. This is the meeting place where we gather in Jesus' name, and together as one church body, we bring the worship that God's heart has always desired. The worship that the Jews could not produce because they were spiritually dead. The giving from our heart, the worship in spirit and truth. And it is a lie to tell people that church, they're a great church because it's all about the people with them. You give it long enough and they make it all about the people, they're going to make the songs pleasing to people. They're going to make, we got to have this group and that group, this group, because the people want it. Oh, we got to do this and we got to do that. Don't say that anymore because people don't like it. This place is not about the people first. This place is about the Lord Jesus Christ first. It's not about what I get here. It's what I give to the Lord here. Come on now. And that lie was so subtle and so believable that the church swallowed it whole somewhere around 30 to 40 years ago. And now we're reaping the results of a church, a people first church. Because when it's people first, it'll just go by the rules of the people. The people are okay with it, so let it fly. The people are okay with homosexual preachers, so don't challenge that anymore. The people are okay with this and that. People are okay, but God's not okay with that. See, if it was God first, then we'd be bold enough to have conviction and something challenging in our pulpits. And I'll tell you what, the church is sliding at such a rapid pace that now that we live in a day and a time where someone like me or someone like you stood up publicly, which I am, we're in our own church, but whether I was standing here or standing in Times Square or wherever, I'd say it. But it's just a fact of life that the church has slid so far backwards that someone that would stand up and say these things is now considered a hater. And how long will it be before people that would actually be bold enough to preach the word will be threatened with being arrested and so on? They've talked about it already. They've been talking about it for years. All right. We are the consecrated, set apart ones. Amen. All right. Now, why does the scripture use that word consecrated? It means to be used for a sacred use. And we got to ask ourselves, do you view your life with God as sacred? This is sacred. This is not just a community center. You know what I mean? This is not a worship center. You know, this is not some cool one-name ministry. This is the church of the living God. I don't care how trendy you try to make your gathering place. You know, I don't care how cool your life coach is. You can try to rebrand it, but all of that is just trying to embrace the spirit of the world. And I'll tell you what, God's not having it. God's not having it because God has always wanted consecrated ones. Consecrated means to be fully submitted to His way. And not just serving our agenda. All right. Remember, for the sake of time, we won't go back and read it, but we are going to read it in the New Testament. Remember back in the days of Moses and the tabernacle? Remember what the tabernacle was? Remember it was that traveling temple that God commanded Moses to build? And He showed him the dimensions of it. Remember that? Remember it was 150 feet long by 75 feet wide, and it had like... It was a temporary dwelling, and they would pack it up and take it with them. But it had like a curtain, fabric walls, going around the perimeter, and then all the way at one end there was an enclosed house. Remember the first entrance was the holy place, and then beyond the veil was the Holy of Holies. Remember that, and remember what God told Moses to do. When He had spoken all the things concerning the law, the Ten Commandments and such. Remember what God had Moses to do? He said, gather all the people, bring them in and take blood of the sacrificed animal, right, in fresh water and with the cotton and the hyssop and all that, remember? And he sprinkled the people. Literally, they stood there and Moses went like this and he sprinkled the blood of that sacrificed animal for the remission of their sins and to consecrate them or to set them aside for the uses and purposes of God. Remember that? And then Moses went into the holy place where the priest conducted the worship. Remember that? And he sprinkled the candlestick and the showbread table. Remember that? He sprinkled anything that was going to be used for worship had to be purified with blood so it could be used for God. All right. Now, go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. And let's see what the sprinkled instruments of worship are in the New Testament. Woo, here we go. The New Testament. Everyone say New Testament. See, Pastor, just read me a cool poem. Not going to do that. I'm not a poet, and I'm not going to sit here and, you know, find three happy points in a poem and send you out the door, and then you'll be defeated in life. We better dig into the Word, because I'll tell you what, it's going to get lost in our generation if we're not careful. Go to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 19. Go over there in the King James. Look at Hebrews 9, 19. In the King James, it says pretty much the same exact thing in the Amplified, but the King James is a little shorter and just makes it a quicker point. He says, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book," meaning the five books, the Pentateuch, right? The law of Moses. He took the books, sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you." God is going to wash you with blood so he can join himself to you. All right? That was in the Old Testament, with the instruments of worship, the book of the testament, and the people, all right, of the Old Testament. God says, if I'm going to use you, all right, I'm going to sprinkle you with this blood, and I'm going to, you know, wash you clean, and so on. Verse 21 says, "Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry." Remember, they had the golden candlesticks and the tables and all that. And so anything, the Ark of the Covenant, anything that was going to be used for worship was sprinkled with the blood of that sacrificed calf. Now, the good news is I'm not going to do that to you tonight, all right? Because someone already did. Glory to God. And it wasn't the blood of a calf. It was the blood of the living God. Let me show you. Go now over to chapter 10. And go over to chapter 10 in verse 21 in the King James. So you say, well, Pastor, you know, I just don't know about this. I don't like reading this stuff. Well, then you don't like Bible doctrine. And you won't understand the spirit of being consecrated to God and what it is to know that your life is sacred, and coming to church and gathering in Jesus' name is not just some routine social gathering. Yeah, of course we're going to laugh here and have fun and all that stuff. But you understand, it's not just some, well, it don't matter. I can take it or leave it. Then you've lost your sense of what's sacred. See, the house of God is sacred to me. See, that's what made a tither out of me, because, you know, the scripture tells us to tithe. That's sacred to God. You know, that's why I lift my hands in worship. I'm not just singing along with the band. We're worshiping. Amen, because it's sacred to God. You know, the reason why, you know, we have high standards for those that serve in the ministry around here, right, is because it's sacred to God. And we need a sense of what's sacred, because that's who we are as believers. The sign and the token of redemption is that you have a high sense of what is sacred. That's why I don't call my pastor, "Hey, buddy." You know, and I'm not demanding that people call, you know, listen, I'm just saying, like, there's a sense of honor. You know, when I hear people call my pastor Michael, like when they say, hey, Michael, it makes me cringe. It makes me cringe. It's gross. That's how it feels. It feels gross. You know, it feels like, you know, when someone says that, it's like, oh, yuck, I need to wash my hands or something. Like, you know, just to have that level of dishonor and things, you know, it's not about titles. It's not about worshiping men, but it's having a sense of what's sacred. It's the office that that man stands in that's sacred. Oh, come on now. Amen. Hebrews 10:21. We'll read it right here in the King James. It says, and having a high priest over the house of God, who's that? Oh, I tell you what, that's weak. Who is that? Jesus, the high priest over the house of God. Let us, everyone say us. It's all about Christians. Draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Amen. Remember when Jesus was on the cross and they pierced him in the side with the spear? What came out? Blood and water. Remember? Of course, we know that that the blood was, you know, what's that word? I almost just used it, but I almost used it wrong. What's that word? When blood is kind of coagulated blood, right? And we know that the water would separate from the blood. And when Jesus was pierced, water and blood flowed out. Yes, that is a physical truth, but it also represented to God, it wasn't just blood, but there was a washing of the water, all right? That's why back it represented what Moses did with the people, with the blood of the calves. He took water and blood and sprinkled them. When Jesus was pierced, it represented the blood in the water that would wash us and be sprinkled upon us. Aren't you glad? All right. See, now the word consecrated just doesn't mean, yeah, I serve God. It means that my life and the worship that I bring God is sacred. Amen. Now go back to Ephesians. See, this is not just Paul saying hello, is it? People said, verse 1, you can just skip it. No, we're the consecrated, set apart ones. Why did he sprinkle those priests back in the Old Testament? And why did he sprinkle those golden censers and golden tables? Because they were going to be used by God. They had a divine purpose. Guess who has a divine purpose in this place here today? Oh, we do. We're the consecrated ones. We're set apart. And notice these Ephesian Christians, they were consecrated, set apart for God. And look how Paul described them. He said, you're faithful, loyal, and steadfast. When someone is consecrated to God, they are faithful, loyal, and steadfast in Christ. Amen. Here is what we have to know. The term consecrated means that there's a purpose that God has for it. There's a purpose God has for you on a weekly basis. All right? Do you realize, what were we born again for? God had the tabernacle in the days of Moses. He had the temple in the days of David and Solomon. He later rebuilt the temple under Nehemiah, right, in Zerubbabel, okay? And of course, we know that he had those temples, and all the history of Israel, they kept trying to fulfill the worship, but they would fall short. And then they would abandon God, and then they'd get faithful again for a few minutes, and then they would leave God again. Remember that? God always wanted a people whose hearts would be set aside and worship him the way he has always desired to be worshiped. That's who we are. The ones that would have not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh, that would come into a God's sanctuary, and we would gather in his name and worship him in a way that he's always desired to be worshiped. That it would be out of purity. You know what I mean? That it wouldn't be temporary, but it would be eternal. That he'd be pleased, that we would make sacrifices for him, and we'd love it. That we would love his house. that we would love to be in His house. We'd love to give to His house. We'd love to serve in His house. Because we're the ones that God gave the Spirit so that we could give Him what He always wanted. Because the Jews couldn't. Because they were spiritually dead. And so He sent Jesus to give us this redemption. Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. We are the ones that are tasked. We are the priests of the New Testament. We make sure God is worshiped in spirit and in truth, not with just rules and regulations. That's who we are. See, and if that's not your purpose, listen, how many of you want to know what God's called you to do in this life? I don't know about you. If you are made for a purpose and you don't fulfill it, what happens? You're useless. What happens when we let our lives become useless to God? Oh, Pastor, don't say. You know, because it scares people, as it should. The Scripture warns us over and over, it's a dangerous thing to step up towards the light and then reverse away from it. It's a very dangerous thing, right? But we are the ones that are to worship in spirit and truth. We're the ones that, you know, step forward and, you know, we are consecrated in faithful, loyal, steadfast. Praise the Lord, all right? If you want to find your given purpose in this life, you got to first make God's house your purpose. Oh, God has always wanted. How many times does the Scripture say in the Old Testament, He wants a place to set His name there? He wants a place to set His name there, right? If you want to find the specific purpose for your life, you must first make God's house your purpose. You know, and again, this would be true in any church. Any place where the name of Christ is called upon. It's not a family church idea, all right? And so if you want to hear God's voice and you want to be directed into the path, then you sell out first to Him and to His house. Amen. That's absolutely right. You will not fully find your God-given purpose until you make God's house your greatest purpose first. Why? Because He always wanted a house where the people would love Him there. If we are not faithful to our purpose, then we become useless. It's dangerous to be made for something and then not do that something. All right. Praise the Lord. Go to verse 2. Boy, all that in just one verse. Folks, our redemption, we're consecrated. You are more than sprinkled than that table of showbread was in the Old Testament. He said, here, I'll sprinkle them. I'll use them. They'll bring their hearts to me. They'll give and they'll love it. They'll praise and they'll love it. They'll be gathered and love it. Amen. Man, it's good to be redeemed. See, that's why when people say, oh, I'm the redeemed of the Lord, but they don't care about the house of God. See, redemption was for His house. He wanted to build His house with us. What is that verse? Is it 1 Peter 2:9 or 2 Peter 2:9? Let's try 1 Peter 2:9. Can you bring up 1 Peter 2:9 in the King James? Yeah. That works. It says, but you, Christians, are a chosen generation. That means set apart. A royal priesthood who knows how to worship God. A holy nation, a peculiar people. You could say a spiritual race of people on the earth. That you should show forth the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. What verse is it? Go to the next verse, verse 10. That's good too. But in that same, I believe it's in that same neighborhood, the Lord says you are built into a holy habitation. You are living stones that were consecrated to be built a house of God. That's who we are as believers. That's what our redemption is for. One of the token signs of redemption is a love for God's house. Some of you act like you don't even care about it. You don't care about hearing that. Listen, I'll tell you what. If redemption is showing itself in your life, it's because there's a great love for God's house. If you want the symptoms of redemption, you'll love the house of the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. All right, go back there to Ephesians 1, and let's go to verse 2 now. Because that's who we are, as the redeemed. I'm the consecrated one, aren't you? Set apart one, aren't you? That means I want to be faithful, loyal, and steadfast, don't you? How awesome that those Ephesians were called that, and it was forever recorded in God's Word. How wonderful. Look at verse 2 now. Now, in the Amplified, it says, may grace... Now, that word may is actually not there in the original language, because it sound, when you use the word may grace, it sounds like maybe it will, maybe it won't. That's not what it's talking about. The King James just says, grace be to you. All right, but we'll keep it here in the Amplified. It says, may grace, God's unmerited favor and spiritual peace, which means peace with God and harmony, unity and undisturbedness, be yours from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Here's another thing that we are. We're not just consecrated. We're just not set apart. We're just not loyal, faithful, and steadfast. We are the recipients of grace. All right? Now, there's the right grace message and there's the wrong grace message. The wrong grace message is that, oh, I've received God's grace, and so therefore I can keep on living wrong. Listen, it was God's grace that paid your sin debt. All right? Should you go rebuild that debt again? Imagine if somebody, you know, came and said, yeah, I love you. I'm going to pay off your house. Does that mean, okay, they paid off my house. Let's go get in debt for another one. Oh, they paid off my car. Okay, they paid it off. Now I'm going to go get even more expensive one and get in bigger debt. How many of you know that'd be wrong? Right? All right. All right, in the same way, so many people are doing that with the debt with sin. They think that Jesus paying their sin debt was a license to go out and get more in debt with sin. Wrong, all right? But the right grace message is that God has given to you favor. Praise the Lord. I'm set aside for the purpose of God. I am redeemed. That means I love his house. I'm the recipient of grace, God's favor. You're right. The favor of God, right? It's yours. It belongs to you, whether you got the good parking spot or not. Oh, my wife and I always say that, you know, you just pull in, so, oh, there's nowhere to park. And then right when you get there, a place right in the, you know, the front of the store or whatever opens up. You're like, favor of God, you know? Yeah. Praise the Lord. How many of you know whether the good parking spot opened up or not, favor is yours? You're favored whether you're having a good day today or it seems like an adverse day. Favor doesn't leave you. Favor doesn't go away. Favor is going to carry you up and out of whatever you're going through. All right? So we are the recipients of unmerited favor. That means undeserved. It was given to you. All right? Favor is now what is going to start distinguishing us from the world. We're favored. Praise the Lord. See, so many times God's people, they don't know what favor is. They don't know that they have it. But we're supposed to confess, I've got the favor of God. I've got the favor of God. How about you? Got the favor of God. Praise the Lord. All right? And it distinguishes us from the world. God's favor. It means literally this, undeserved blessing and earthly benefit. The favor of God is when you are ushered to the front, not out of your own ability, but because of your relationship with the Father. Oh, come on. You know, if your kids have ever played sports and they took a team picture, and when someone gives you the team picture of your son or daughter's sports team or whatever it is, whose picture do you go looking for first? Your child's, right? Okay. And I know parents today, they think that their kids are always the best. You know, your kid is not the best baseball player. Your kid is not the best football player that ever was. All right. But we think so as parents, though, don't we? Why? Because there's a natural favor there. You know, there's a desire to just think that our kids are the best. And that can be a good thing, but naturally speaking, that could hoodwink us. But how many of you know God, he loves us the most? Yes, he does. Absolutely. We didn't give this favor ourselves. We didn't deserve it. All right. God will usher you to the front of the line, not because of your own ability, but because of his love for you. Hallelujah. All right? The Father is in charge, and He loves to promote His children. Glory to God. The favor of God. I'll tell you what's going to help you overcome that favor. You know, of course, we've had a saying around here, we're highly blessed, highly favored of the Lord. You absolutely. Now, that does not mean that you make that your greeting on everything. Listen, when someone asks you how you are, say, I'm doing well, thank you, how are you? You know, I'm going to confess, I get downright annoyed when you go up to someone, hey, brother, how are you doing? It's good to see you. I'm highly blessed, highly favored. I'm anointed, consecrated, set apart. I'm holy and blessed of God. How are you doing? I just want to say, well, good one, lingo man. Great lingo. Great church jargon. Way to go. All right, you know. But I'm talking, you know, just, you know, saying that every time becomes cheesy and cheap. But when I say it with faith and with meaning and say, I have the favor of the Lord Jesus Christ in this life. It will distinguish you and set you apart from this world. Amen. The favor of God. I've called people and I get their recording message. This is so-and-so, favored and blessed of God. Blah, 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 blah. Click. That's cheesy. That's flaky. When someone asks you how you're doing, say, I'm good. How are you? God didn't tell you that, so you made some kind of custom Christian welcoming on your answering machine. But I'll tell you what, when you got time, just stay. If you're riding to work or whatever it is, I mean, you're buying a home or whatever, you don't have to get out there and shout it from the rooftop. Just simply, I have the favor of God. I have the favor of God. You know, if you've been around here long enough, if there's one thing, don't be the cheesy, flaky, weird Christian. I mean, please, you know, speak to people with, you know, you understand, with courtesy, kindness. But you don't have to quote every adjective that God uses about, well, I'm blessed, I'm favored, I'm okay, brother. We know. I guess no one else feels the same. I guess I didn't know it, but I was raising up a cheesy church. Not here. Say, well, pastor, is it wrong? No, but man, I tell you what, someone, you know, in your workplace, they know Jesus. Listen, they're going home 9 to 5. You know, they're making it through their life. They just don't know everything. And they ask you how you're doing, and you come back with that. You sound like you've, like, been drinking Kool-Aid. It's like, okay, robot. Well, I'm this, that, 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 that. I mean, someone who does not know the Lord, they hear that, and they go, okay. Because I guarantee you, you're not speaking that way to your spouse at home. Hey, honey, could you get me an iced tea out of the refrigerator? Sure, I'm highly blessed and favored. All right. Is that what you do, honestly? Maybe you do. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, let's look at the rest of verse 2 here. Let's get off that soapbox. But we do have God's real uncheesy favor. And that's a favor we should confess. And it should be with boldness and not weirdness. All right, that's the point I'm making. Spiritual peace. Here we go. Which means peace with God, harmony, unity, and undisturbedness be yours from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that your redemption, you possess the peace of God, an undisturbed life? Boy, I like that. All right. Here's something that gets looked over so much. The book of Ephesians is written with the assumption, right? Are you listening to this? Here we go. It's written with the assumption that the thing that is the most precious to you is that God is not angry with you anymore. Okay? When it says that God's grace and his unmerited favor and blessing and spiritual peace, which means peace with God in harmony, all right, what that's talking about, the reason why the Amplified draws that out of that verse is because there's an assumption in this verse that what people and what believers should want the most and be satisfied the most than anything else in this life is knowing that they are not going to be subject of God's wrath. Redemption means that we are not under God's judgment anymore. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad? We're not called to judgment. You know, and sometimes, you know, people just take that for granted. We're not supposed to take that for granted. Amen. Peace with God. Ephesians was written with the assumption that you would be extremely blessed to know that God is not mad at you. Come on now. God is not holding your faults against you. You are no longer the subject of wrath and condemnation. This is when his favor kicks in on your behalf. All right? When being pleasing to him means more to you than anything material in this life. What do you want most in this life? We're supposed to want most is being pleasing to the Father, no matter how much money we have, no matter what our business is, no matter what we, you know, have or don't have in life. What the most precious belonging to us is that we're pleasing to the Father, and that's what his grace and goodness gave to us. Oh, glory to God. So now what does that mean? Think of the boldness you can have when you go and you release your faith before him. God's not mad at you. It's supposed to free us. Free us from the worry of dying. Free us from the worry of this life and all this stuff that goes on in this world. Come on now. We're at peace with God. He's not looking to judge us. He's looking to bless us. He's not looking to, you know, condemn us. He's looking to show us his favor. Boy, it sure is good to be the redeemed of the Lord. Folks, this is why it's going to work out. You know why it's going to work out? Because you can't sink God's favor. The storm raged upon Jesus, but favor was floating in that boat. They said, Master, don't you care that the boat is filling up with water? We're going to die. Jesus was asleep. We can't die. He knew that boat was not going to sink. They were not going to lose their life because he was in that boat. He knew the favor of God was there in the middle of that storm. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right. Now let's keep moving on here. We just got a few minutes left. I just love preaching about redemption because I'm set apart. I'm consecrated. I'm the recipients of God's grace and unmerited favor. I'm at peace with God. He's not mad at me. He's not looking to take from me. He's looking to give to me. Amen. James 1:5, the Amplified says, he is the giving God. The giving God. Imagine if you said that to him in prayer. Father, you are the giving God and you love to give to me. Well, remember, that's a two-way street. You say that, you better love giving to him. Father, I love giving to you and you love giving to me. See, okay, you're in God's grace. Is he in yours? Is he in yours? How much does God have favor in your life? I have his favor. He's shown me what he's willing to do for me. Have you shown him what you're willing to do for him? Ooh, boy. Oh, but Pastor, I can't serve in nursery. That's too much time. Oh, Pastor, I can't go. Of course, I'm preaching the choir. I can't go to church on Wednesday nights. That's too much time. Oh, Pastor, you know I can't do that. Oh, you know we couldn't do that. That's just a little too much for God. Is it? How much favor does he have in your life? Because favor goes two ways here. You can't say, ooh, I got the favor of God, but then he has none with you. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right, go to verse 3. Let's get ready to wrap this up. May blessing, here we go. Gets even better. May blessing, praise, laudation, and eulogy. That's interesting. See, we usually think of eulogies when someone dies, but it means to speak good things about somebody. May blessing, praise, laudation, and eulogy be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who has. Notice it says who has, not who will. So if he already has, what does that mean? We have it now. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual, given by the Holy Spirit, blessing in the heavenly realm. What do you have as a Christian? Everything. Praise the Lord. Here's what redemption is. Jesus stepped up and he paid for every spiritual blessing in your life. Anything you need. Anything from the realm of faith. Glory to God. Does that include freedom from fear? Yes, it is. God has not given you the spirit of fear. Does it mean the freedom from depression and anxiety? Yes, it is. How about freedom from poverty and lack? Yes, it does. How about freedom from sickness and disease? Glory to God. If you need it, you have it. Oh, praise the Lord. Listen, there's so many times in this life when things just seem to be, you know, Reverend Greer, he uses a colloquial saying. Of course, I'm not from the South, and so it doesn't carry as much power when I say it. But he says, sometimes life feels like you're as low as a snake's belly in a wagon rut, you know? And, you know, there's times in life when it just feels like low and things don't seem to be picking up and why aren't they happening? Well, I'll tell you what. No matter where you are at, you still have every spiritual blessing. You have as much as anybody else in the room. Say, well, no, so-and-so has more money. They got a better business. No. Christ gave us all every spiritual blessing. And God is not waiting for us to think he will someday give it. He wants us to think in the past tense like we already got it. What blessing do you need? Go to God and believe him that you already have it. That's what faith is. If you wait for it to manifest in your life, you say, okay, now I have it. It takes no faith. If you're needing $500 for your mortgage or something like that, and you only like, oh, there it is. Oh, thank God, now I have it. It takes no faith to believe it when it's sitting in front of you because now it's there. Faith is when you believe what you have when it has not manifested. I am here to tell you that the blessing of the Lord is going to take you up and out of that place. Amen. That season that seems to be dogging you is not going to last forever. Praise the Lord. He says, may blessing, laudation, eulogy be given or be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. So notice, blessed is past tense, and it's a word used to describe you. Listen, you didn't lose the blessing because of the hard time. You know, maybe you lost some money, but you didn't lose the blessing. Praise God. Hallelujah. I hope this is growing your faith. Now let's go to verse 4. You know, the funny thing is, I thought we'd get all the way down to verse 14 tonight. Clearly, that's not going to happen. But we might jump down to verse 14 here in a second. Even as in his love, God chose us, actually picked us out for himself as his own, in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, consecrated, and set apart for him, and blameless in his sight, even above reproach before him in love. Do you see that awesome favor that God has put upon you? He says, I love them. I've compensated for their faults. They are blameless in my eyes. I have set them apart for a divine purpose. If they will just act in the purpose in which I've called them, my blessing would flow. My blessing would flow. Amen. I made them to worship in my house. I made them to bring the worship that I always wanted. And when they do that, I will reveal my plan for their lives to them. How awesome is it to know that we stand before God blameless? Blameless. Oh my word, blameless. Set apart. He says, you are now free to follow that plan. Man, it is so good to be blameless and above reproach. Above reproach in front of God in His love. If that doesn't excite you, I'll tell you what, I don't know as if there's any better scriptures in the whole Bible than Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. I mean, in terms of the New Testament, letting believers know, listen, you are the recipients of His grace. You are set apart. You have every spiritual blessing. Believe Him. Have confidence before Him. Ask Him in faith, knowing He is going to show up on your behalf. He's not forgotten about you. He's not going to take from you. He's looking to give to you. You're the redeemed of the Lord. There's no one else like you on this earth. You are favored. You're distinguished. He's going to lift you up and show you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Isn't that what the Bible says? I'm just going to go look at it. Follow me up there. It'll be a lot quicker than if we turn to it. Are you ready? Go over there to Psalm 91:14. Let's just see what God's going to do in our lives through His favor, blessing, through this redemption. All right? You can just go to the King James now. That's fine. It says, because, this is God speaking to humanity, He says, because He, or the One, that has set His love upon me, meaning me and you, therefore will I deliver Him. This is what God will do for us. I will set Him on high because He has known my name. Glory to God. God says, I'm going to set you on high. But why? Because they first set their love. They love Him. They have, you know, they favor God in their life. God says, all right, because they've set their love upon me, I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to set them on high because He has known my name. Go to verse 15. Let's keep on going. He shall call upon me. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. This is what God will do for the redeemed. Verse 16. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. God says, I want to set you on high. I want to honor you. I want to give you a long, great life. Amen. Praise the Lord, what God wants to do through His favor for us. Amen. I'll tell you what, if that verse doesn't get you excited, then nothing will. Go over there. What is it? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Let's try that one. These aren't in my notes. I'm just showing you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. God says, I want to honor you. I want to set you on high, and I want to exalt you when you have made God and His house your favor. Amen. Humble yourselves. Confess His word. This is what God's going to do for the man and woman who knows their redemption. Hallelujah. Father, I have your blessing. Father, I have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. I'm the favored of the Lord. Amen. I'm consecrated. I'm set apart for the purpose of your house. Your blessing flows. You will satisfy me with long life. You will honor me. You will set me on high because I've made your house my priority. Glory to God. I'll humble myself before God. My plans mean nothing. God, your plans mean everything. He will exalt you in due time. Listen, if you're not seeing the promotion of God like, you know, you feel that you should have by then, check up on your humility. Have you humbled yourself completely to His plan? He's not paying for yours. Praise the Lord. But do you see this? Do you see this? You walk before Him blameless in His love, beyond reproach. He says, come before me. Don't feel like you're being blamed. Don't feel like you've missed it. Don't feel like you don't belong there. He says, come before me with confidence, knowing the fullness of your redemption. Come and believe that you have my favor. Come and ask and know that my hand will provide for it. Amen. I'll tell you what, if redemption doesn't get you excited, nothing's going to get you excited. I'll tell you, because it is in that redemption you say, I am the healed of the Lord. Hallelujah. Did you get some help here tonight? Folks, if we want just motivational speeches, we're not going to get that here. We've got to dig into Bible doctrine. You're going to have to be a student somewhere. And you're going to have to get this revelation and understand that you are walking blameless before God's love. How would someone take that and then run it through the sin mill again? You know, I don't understand that false form of grace that's being preached today that says, well, you're under the grace of God, so you can go and do whatever you want. How wrong is that? I'm under the grace of God, and so I want to honor that. He gave me his favor, and he gave me that blameless approach to himself. I don't want to ruin that. Amen. Go to him in that blameless approach and pray before God and say, Father, I belong here. I believe that when I ask, you hear me. And when you hear me, I have the petitions I've asked of you, right? 1 John 5:14. Father, I believe your favor rests upon me and it distinguishes me from the world. I believe every spiritual blessing is mine. I believe that I am free from depression and fear and anxiety. I believe I'm free from sickness and disease. I believe. Amen? I'll tell you what. This is what will help your life. Praise Lord. All right. Well, let's go ahead. Let's pray. And why don't we just do this? Let's just stand before the Lord. Glory to God. And messages like this excite me. You know why? Because it's not being preached very much. Now, maybe in some of our circles it is. You know, but in the body of Christ at large in this nation, Christians are not learning what it's supposed to be or what it's like to be the redeemed of the Lord. Amen. Folks, if God's plan, you know, goes unfinished on this earth, listen, he's chosen us to get that work done. He needs somebody somewhere that will worship him like he's always desired to be worshiped. If we don't do it, then we are not fulfilling the promise or the purpose that he made us for. So let's stand before him as redeemed of the Lord. Let's just worship him for a moment. And Father, we praise you tonight. We glorify you. Lord, we see in your word that you call us the consecrated and set apart ones. Just like that book of the Old Testament, just like the instruments of worship were sprinkled with the blood and the water, Lord, we're sprinkled. We're washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ. Father, we're not redeemed by the blood of a calf. Father, we are redeemed by the blood of the Son of God. And Father, we stand before you in your love, in your grace, in your favor. Father, that we stand in confidence before you. Father, knowing that we have your ear, knowing that we can ask and believe and receive. Father, we are the redeemed of the Lord. And Father, you've provided everything we need before we even need it. We are, Father, the church on this earth. We are your body. We love you. We praise you. Let's just worship him, everybody. Just worship him. Father, we worship you. We worship you. Father, we see the symptoms of redemption is to love your house. The symptoms of redemption is to be loyal, faithful, and steadfast. Father, we worship you. We glorify you. Father, it is by this redemption that we stand in your presence. That, Father, that is by this redemption that we can be bold. Father, it is by this redemption that we know that you will exalt us in due time. That, Lord, that if we set our love upon you, Father, you will deliver us. You will be with us in trouble. You will set us on high because we've known your name. Father, we praise you. Father, it's so good to have your favor. Father, it is so good to be ushered to the front of the line. Because that's what you've done for us. We praise you, we worship you, we glorify you. And Father, I pray that this is a church that knows and understands what redemption is. And Father, we couldn't even get to the verse that talked about our inheritance, what we have in you. And Lord, we know we have to give that redemption a voice. Father, we just praise you tonight. We glorify you. And Father, we just say we love the house of God. And Father, we're going to receive our offering here tonight. Father, we just say we love to give. And Father, every time we sow good seed into good ground, harvest is imminent. Father, we thank you for what we've received tonight. And Father, we love to be a blessing to the house of the Lord. And so, Father, we just praise you and we worship you. Father, you are holy. Father, your house is sacred. This time together is sacred. Father, this worship is sacred. Our giving is sacred. Father, purity in the house of the Lord matters. And Father, we're living in a day, a very dark day. And Lord, we are not going to compromise. We are not going to fall back from the truth. And Lord, we just love you and praise you. Father, we worship you. And Father, we worship you with our giving. Father, we love you. We praise your holy name. Father, you are so good. And Father, we just give you all the praise. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. And amen and amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, it's good to be in the house of God. And if I didn't preach you happy, at least I preached me happy. And folks, again, I cannot underestimate, or I should say overestimate, you know, the significance of having true Bible doctrine being taught to you, you know. And all of us, we need to receive that. You know, we need to be students. Listen, we have to study to show ourselves approved. Because if we don't know these things in the stuff that's happening in the earth and the things that are going on and are going to happen, let's not let this world beat us up. Let's not be a group of defeated Christians. Let's walk in God's power. So let's just thank him and praise him, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we praise you. Thank you for the word. And Father, I command your blessing upon each one that is here tonight, that Father, that they would stand whole and complete in all the will of God, and that Father, that we together as a church family would bring you the worship that you've always desired with our hearts, with a sense of what's sacred. Father, we just praise you. We worship you in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. You are dismissed.